Well, let's turn to the Word of God, and we're looking at the fifth of these antidotes to worldliness that James is telling his church here. And these are so important for the church that is so far away from him, the church that he cannot stand and encourage or rebuke or reprove or exhort in person, a church that needs his ministry. They are scattered, they may not have pastors for themselves at this moment in time, although they are forming into individual churches themselves as the Lord has designed. That's what he has designed for us, hasn't he? Families of the Lord's people, where we can join together and come under the sound of the word of God together and serve him together and worship him together. Well, that's what they're doing, but they need some guidelines. They need some encouragements. They need some helps. They need also some rebukes and some warnings about the world and the things of the world, so that they will stand clear of the world. There are great temptations all around them, great temptations to comply with the world. They want to avoid persecution, and the Lord tells us to live at peaceably with all men as much as lies within us. But obviously, a lot does not lie within us. And we as much as we want to live at peace with the world would not live at peace with us if we are standing for the Lord and standing true to his word. And there is a great temptation for them to compromise and to bow a bit and to give in to the world a little bit, just so that they won't be persecuted so much, or they won't feel any suffering where they are, or so that they will be able to fit in to the communities that they are now living amongst and be able to make a living amongst those communities and settle down in those communities. It must be very difficult for Christians, especially those who are standing true to the Lord, to be in these pagan communities where sin and debauchery is applauded and glorified. But there is much also, on the other hand, to tempt them to give in. Persecutions and those things that they've had to endure from the world, that is a great temptation to give in so that they will not have to suffer anymore. And so James here is telling them these antidotes to worldliness, these things that will help them to keep them clear of becoming worldly Christians, Christians who want to fit in with the world, Christians who take up the thinking and the practices of the world, Christians who start to live like the world, going back to the world. We're saved out of the world, to be set apart from the world, to stand for the Lord Jesus Christ as his servants, not to go back into the world and live like the worlding again. Christ has paid an incredible price for us, and that price was to redeem us from the worlds and the sins and the practices of the world. And to go back to those things is to slight his great sacrifice and the great work that he has done for us. So as we come to the fifth one, what is the fifth one? Well, the fifth one is remember that the Lord is coming. Remember that the Lord is coming. Look at verse 7. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. And we'll just end our reading there for a moment. So, firstly then, how does the coming of the Lord, knowing that the Lord is coming and on his way, help us to counter worldliness? Well, if you think about worldliness, one of the causes of worldliness is that we start to think like the world, in the sense that the Lord is a long way off, and our standing before the Lord is a long way off. That is a necessity to become worldly, isn't it? Because if we were conscious in our minds and our hearts that today could be the day that we stand before our Lord and give an account of ourselves before our God, then we would all strive to be as we should be for him, and as we want to be when the Lord Jesus Christ comes again. We would all be striving to be right with him, to be glorifying to him, to be honouring to him, wouldn't we? None of us would want to be standing before the Lord when he comes again in sin, in worldliness, in a way that displeases him. Remember that God is at enmity with the world. And if we make ourselves friends of the world, then we become his enemies. We're standing with his enemies. If we start to take on the way of the world, then we are doing those things that God abhors. Those things that are counter to his word. Do we really want to be standing before our God when he comes, or when he calls us to his bar, in a sinful way, in a worldly way? No, of course not. Therefore, if we really understood this, and if we really grasped this, and if we really took this to heart, that the Lord is on his way, he's actually standing at the door, then we would not be worldly. We're worldly, or one of the reasons we are worldly, is because we forget that. We put that to a side. We start to think like the world. Well, where is his coming? Oh, well, I don't think it's going to happen today. I don't think I'm going to be called today. I'm in health, aren't I? I'm fit, I'm strong. I've made this journey to the church many times, or to work many times. I don't think anything's going to happen to me. I put it all to the side. I'm not going to die today. The Lord Jesus Christ is not coming today. It's a long way off. I have a long time to prepare myself for his coming. That's the way the world thinks, isn't it? It thinks in those terms. It's never going to happen. It's not going to happen in my lifetime. And therefore, I can live how I want to live. And I can make my peace with my God towards the end of my life. And we can slip back into that way of thinking, friends. We don't have to worry about it. And then we can start, what do we start to do? We start to put down our roots in the world again. We start to live for the world. We start to accumulate the things of the world and believe that they are so important. We start to collect. We start to acquire, as though these things are ever going to be, that they are going to be our comfort, they are going to be our help, they are going to be our strength for the future. We start to dig deep into the world again and anchor ourselves in this world as though this is all that we have to live for. These are the things that really bring meaning and purpose to our lives. That's how the world thinks, doesn't it? And that's how we start to think as Christians again. I've seen many examples of it. We live in a Western society, don't we? We live in an affluent society. We may not think so. We in this society, compared to many other people in this society, may not have much money. And we may be struggling in our own way to survive. But compared, as we were thinking about this morning, to the rest of the world, and how the rest of the world, how what we call the developing world, That's a good way of putting it, isn't it? To appease our conscience about how most people are living in this world. But the developing world is living. We are very wealthy. All of us are very wealthy and well off and affluent. And because we are living amongst this all the time, because we are being bombarded with materialism all the time and the importance of materialism all the time, because those people who are so important in our Western society are people with money and fame and fortune, we start to think like that. We start to settle back into the world. We start to take on the world again. We start to accumulate. We start to dig down, root ourselves in the world again. We don't like persecution either, do we, friends? Persecution comes to those who stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. It comes to all Christians in some shape or form, but especially for those who stand for the Lord. When we stand out from the world, then the world hates us for it, and the world despises us for it, and the world seeks to curb our influence upon it. And that's what we're seeing today, aren't we? More and more. It's becoming more and more open in its opposition to the true Christian and Christian values. Very vocal, very militant in its opposition to the Christian. But the world has always felt this way. Whether it's been kept back by society's restrictions or not, it has always felt this way and always been in opposition to the true Christian who's standing for the Lord. And so we have endured persecution in various ways, in various forms. Even in this country that is supposed to have been a Christian country, we have endured persecution for our faith and for our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. And we don't like it. It hurts. It's painful. And rather than turn to the Lord, as we're going to see, not this week, but in future week, rather than turn to Him, we turn to our own devices. And one of our own devices is to avoid it. To do everything we can to avoid it. Now, we shouldn't court persecution and suffering. Christians in the past have made a big mistake in doing that. And there were times recorded by some of Christian historians where Christians have even given themselves up and made a point of wanting to be sacrificed for the Lord Jesus Christ in the Roman period. We don't do that. Of course we don't. We don't court persecution. But we must endure persecution if we are going to stand for the Lord Jesus Christ, and if we are going to be true for the Lord Jesus Christ. We must be those people who endure for the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the things we must keep in mind in all of this is the Lord is on His way. What a strength that is to us. What a help that is to us against worldliness and giving in to the world and capitulating to the world and its views. Therefore, he says, be patient, brethren. Be patient. In view of the rich and the wealthy and their affluence and all that they have, be patient, friends. The Lord is at hand. He's coming. All of this that they live for will be done away with. All that they have accumulated, all the wealth that they have, it's all just dust and vapor. That's all it amounts to. It will all be burnt up. Then why live for it, friends? If you believe that the Lord is at hand, why would you be living for it? Why would these things be so important to you? It doesn't mean that we can't have these things, but that we should not be living for these things. We should not be giving our heart over to these things. We shouldn't be seeking to accumulate these things in our lives as though they are so important to us. We should be accumulating the things of righteousness and holiness and that which brings glory to our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. You see, the Lord is at hand. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. So what is he saying there? Well, he's saying, look, as an example of the farmer, what does the farmer do? The farmer comes along and he turns over his field, he prepares his field, he works really hard to get it ready. It's very hard work being a farmer, even with the mechanical things that we have today. And they have to put in long hours to prepare their field. And then they plant their field out. They fertilize it, plant it out. They may even water it. But then it's in the hand of God. And it's in the hand of how God will treat the world during that period of time. The weather and all the conditions that will make for either that crop to grow or that crop to suffer and die. It's in the hands of God. What does the farmer do during that period? Where there is a very limited amount that he can do, especially in the Lord's day, the farmer didn't have great hoses that he could put in his field as they do today and water the crops. Couldn't do that. It was out of his hands. And even today, even though he might be able to do that, if there's a deluge and lots of water, then the crops become water sodden and die. And that happens today, doesn't it? Or if there's a drought and there isn't enough water, then the crops die. So even today, with all the technology that we have, it's in the hands of God, isn't it? So he has to wait. And he has to wait for that grain or that wheat or whatever else it is to grow. And every crop has its time to grow, has different times. But he has to wait patiently. And he has to endure. During that period of time, he is living on his resources. He's living on his bank balance. He's having no money coming in unless he has some other thing that he can do with his farm. But from that crop, he's not producing anything. He's actually, that crop is costing him money all the time while it is growing because he is having to live on his savings. So what does he do? He just has to be patient. The alternative is to get up and to do something else, to find another job, and to give up on the crop. No, the being a farmer means that you just sometimes have to be patient and have to wait while the crop is growing, while it shoots up, and while it comes to maturity. And then you have to wait for the optimum day to bring in the harvest and pray that there isn't too much rain or too much sunshine, but it's just right so that you can bring in the harvest. That's how we should be as Christians, knowing that the coming of the day is at hand. We should wait patiently for it. We don't know when that day is going to be, but we are told it is at hand. Look, verse 8. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. In other words, it's drawing near. It's on, the Lord is coming. It's not a matter of him. There's no delay as far as the Lord is concerned. And we don't know when that day is going to be. We don't know when the day is going to be that the Lord will call us individually to himself, do we? We don't know. It's at hand though, don't we? We know that any day in this world, we could be called out of the world. You only have to watch certain programs on television, like casualty programs and things, you know, these real programs, and see how frail life is. It can be over in a moment. Nobody knows that they will see tomorrow. There can be some illness that we have that we don't know. We could have a stroke, we could have a heart attack, we could have an embolism that bursts, we could have a number of things that could happen to us. We could be riddled with cancer right at this moment and not know it. I remember a case of an airline pilot who have to have regular fitness tests. This airline pilot, fine, healthy, fit, got up in the morning, everything was fine. Went to work. He was feeling a bit off by the time he got to work, but nothing too much. He felt like that before, you know, maybe he was just coming down with something. Maybe, he got a cold coming on, or maybe he'd just eaten something in the morning, didn't agree with him. But anyway, he was feeling a little bit off. So he took off in the aircraft, no real problem, took it off, fine, was piloting the aircraft, fine. And then suddenly he slumped over the wheel of the aircraft and died. He just died. And the co-pilot had to take over the aircraft, had to fly to the nearest airport and land. And when they did the autopsy, he was just riddled with cancer. He had no idea. No idea at all. And suddenly it took him. We don't know, do we, friends? We have no idea when it will be the day that the Lord calls us home, calls us to himself. And we have no idea when the Lord Jesus Christ himself is coming in person to wind up this world. So how should we be living, friends, then? We should be living in the expectation of the Lord's coming. We should be living for him. We should be putting away the things of the world and putting on righteousness and holiness. We should be living as we want to be found on that day when the Lord calls us either to himself personally or calls us as his church to himself when he comes for his church. And the question is, friends, are we? That's what James is asking his church. Are you waiting patiently for the coming of the Lord? Are you enduring all these things that you see in the world and you experience in the world? Patiently waiting for that coming, for the harvest, when the Lord will bring us home and when we will finally be with our Saviour forever and all eternity. Every single day, that's how we should be living. And what a great antidote to worldliness that will be. How insignificant the things of this world will become. How irrelevant they will become. All the wealth, all the riches. What good is it when it's all going to be just vapor and smoke in the end. Dust and ashes. Nothing more. And mean nothing to us on that day. So that's firstly then. We must focus our minds on this fact. The Lord is coming. And the day of the Lord is at hand. And to help us to prepare for that day, James gives us two things. Firstly, he says in verse 9, do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. Now, when you read that, do not grumble, you think, what is that got to do with anything? What is that got to do with the coming of the Lord? But it has, isn't it? And James links it to the coming of the Lord. He says, do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. That's the first thing. And secondly, behold, the judge is standing at the door. But who is the judge but the Lord Jesus Christ? And what does it mean that he is standing at the door? He's coming. He's coming, and there is a day when we will stand before him. He's coming, and do we want to be standing before him, James says, as grumblers, complainers against one another? You know, complaining about petty little things. Now, James is not talking about the stand that we have to take against error. He is not talking about the fact that we sometimes have to call people out and have to say what they are doing and condemn what they are doing. He's not talking about that. He's talking about petty rivalries and upsets that we have. You know, when our rights are trodden on as Christians by other Christians, and we start to grumble about it, and we start to object to one another, and, you know, and start to complain against one another. We can all do it, can't we? Maybe we all do it. Grumbling. Petty grumbling against one another, taking umbrage, being ultra sensitive about what people do and about what people say. Sometimes, you know, I have been amazed at how petty Christians can be. Absolutely amazed. And sometimes I've been amazed at how petty I can be. I must admit that to friends. I'm not perfect. But I have seen some really petty things. I have seen Christians stand on their rights and demanded apologies over the most small and insignificant things. And you think, where did that come from? Why? Why are they doing this? What do they hope to gain by it? Except, you know, pride. And having their feelings mollycoddled and soothed, so it may seem as though, you know, they are right in what they are feeling and what they are doing, and everybody has to gather round them and make everything right for them. Well, we can all be like that, can't we? Ultra sensitive, wanting to, you know, to be appeased for any wrong that happens to us. Now, why is James saying it here? Obviously, it's wrong, isn't it? Isn't it, friends? Why is he saying it here? That's a worldly way of thinking, isn't it? Yes, it is a worldly way of thinking, friends. So we all fall into it, don't we? But why is he saying it here? He's saying it here, friends, because there is no time for this. The Lord is coming. The judge of the world is coming. And he will condemn us for this attitude and this behavior. What should we be doing for our brothers and sisters in Christ when they tread on our toes and when they upset us? What should we be doing, friends? Complaining or forgiving? What does the Lord Jesus Christ teach us to do? To forgive. And when we're forgiven, to forgive again. And when they do it again to us, to forgive them again. Now that doesn't mean that we don't use the systems of the scripture to bring it to their attention, so maybe they won't step on our toes for a fifth time or a sixth time. But there is a way of going about it, a biblical way, a loving way of going about it. But even if they don't listen, and even if they tread on our toes again, what does the Lord tell us to do? Forgive and move on. There isn't time for this pettiness in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's more important things to think about and more important things to do. And I truly do believe that grumbling, and when it becomes a settled attitude with believers, is because they haven't got enough to do. If we were occupied in the Lord's service, if we were fully engaged in the things of God, we wouldn't have time for it. We would just pass on. We would just go on with what is important, and let the petty rivalries and petty things just pass us by. I've seen that too, friends. I've seen the best of attitudes towards these things. People have been utterly insulting, even in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, to some Christian, and standing on their rights, and wanting things their way. And what have Christians done who are engaged in the Lord's work and really serving the Lord as though the Lord is coming? What have they done? They didn't get on with it. They didn't have their way. Just let's get on with the work. Let's do what the Lord wants us to do. Let's please him. Let's glorify him. Because that's what's important, isn't it? You see what James is saying? Grumbling. Why is there grumbling? If we really believe that the Lord, the coming of the Lord is at hand. There's no time for it, friends. And anyway, We would be judged by it, for it. Secondly, he says, this help is this. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke, verse 10, who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed to endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. What's the second thing he says to us? To help us to prepare for the coming of the Lord. The second thing is, look to the example of the saints that have gone before. Look to them. Look to their work. Look to their service. Look to their willingness to suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at what they had to endure. Look at what they accomplish through their endurance and through their patience and service for the Lord Jesus Christ. And take heart. We have the same Lord that upheld them and strengthened them and blessed them. And take encouragement to be like them and serve the Lord as they served the Lord and were faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ and to his coming. For a great example of this, look at Hebrews chapter 11 and those great examples of faith that we have there. How they stood, how they endured, what they had to put up with. Those people that we admire in the faith, Abraham, Moses, those servants of the Lord. Look at them. And look how the Lord brought them through all of these things. And look how they stood for the Lord. And look at what they did for the Lord, to the glory of the Lord. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. We do, don't we? We count them blessed because they were used mightily for the Lord Jesus Christ and for the glory of God. You have heard of the patience of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. So that's the other end. One thing we can learn from them is how they endured, how they stood before the Lord, how they carried on in the work and what they accomplished for the Lord. The other thing is the mercy and the compassionate of our God towards them and what he intended for them through all their suffering to bring out of their suffering. And their service for the Lord, for the Lord and for Jesus Christ. We learn those two things from looking at our forefathers and how they endured and how they stood. And we must be emulating them. As they emulated Jesus Christ, we must emulate them. We must be like them. We must be willing to suffer and to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. We must be willing to go without the things of the world, the pleasures and the luxuries of the world for the Lord Jesus Christ and for the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. We must have our mind focused on a higher place. We must have our treasure in heaven and we must be seeking to glorify him. One other thing, friends. If we want to stand for the Lord Jesus Christ, and if we want to be ready for when he comes, I don't have time to deal with this in great detail. We must make sure that we are honest and true to our God. But above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath. But let your yes be yes, and your no, no, lest you fall into judgment. You see how it's linked again to the coming of the judge of all the world? It's linked again to him, isn't it? It's linked again to the knowledge that he is at the door. He is ready to come, and we must be ready to meet with him. Now, this is not talking about never taking an oath, like, you know, when we stand as in a court of law and we're told to say a few words that we will always, that what we say is truthful and things like that. It's not necessarily talking about that. Some Christians won't do that. That's fine. We don't feel that we can do that. That's absolutely fine. But it's not talking about this. It's talking about using an oath as a cloak. It's about using an oath rather than standing by our word. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. In other words, being known for your truthfulness and for your honesty in this world. Be known as someone whose word can be taken as true and as faithful. Be not as somebody who is like the Lord Jesus Christ, whose word was yea and amen. That's how we should be, friends, shouldn't we? Let your yes be yes and your no be no. There should be no hypocrisy within us, no deception within us. We shouldn't be two-faced. We shouldn't be say one thing and actually be meaning another thing. Yes, I love you, brother, but actually I'm talking behind your back and trying to stab you in the back. It should not be. In the Church of Jesus Christ? Is that how our Savior dealt with us? Is that how we want to be found when the Lord Jesus Christ comes again? With lies on our lips, deceptions in our hearts. No, of course not. We don't want to be found like that, do we? The Lord is at hand. He's coming, friends. And he is the judge of all the earth. All these things are an abomination to him. Therefore, we should put it away. We should be honest and true. So that if at this moment we were called home to the Lord Jesus Christ, we can look at him full in his face. We won't have to bow our heads in shame, thinking about the deception and sin that's in our hearts, the worldliness in our hearts. No, we can look full in his eyes and say, there is no deception within me. Search my heart. Try me, Lord, and see if there is any wicked way within me. That's what we should be able to say with the psalmist, shouldn't we? As we look to that coming day of the Lord, that's how we want to be found, don't we, friends? Put away worldliness. Put away the way of the world. And put on righteousness. And put on Jesus Christ. That's what James is exhorting his brethren to. And that's what James is exhorting us to this evening. Let's pray. Our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, we come into your presence and we do pray that you would help us to be faithful and true to you, to be those people, O Lord, who are honest, to be those people who are faithful, to be those people who are like our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and to be those people who are faithfully waiting for you, patiently waiting for you, enduring, O Lord, in our wait for you. Be with us, Lord, that we, O Lord, may be found true and faithful to you on that day when you call us to yourself. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, let's turn to our last hymn now and sing 820. 820. When this passing world is done, when has sunk yon radiant sun, when I stand with Christ on high, looking o'er life's history, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe. And in the church, let us stand and reflect upon this hymn. Dear Lord, indeed on that day when we stand before you, when all these things, flesh and time, have passed away, then Lord, then it will become very clear to us how much we owe to you. O Lord, may we be found true and faithful to you on that day. May we be found, O Lord, loving you and serving you as we should. Be with us then. Help us, Lord. In Jesus' precious name. Amen.